Well, it would seem that from the moment Adam sinned, all men have been destined to grapple with the reality of the cross. And for you see, although God loved us and wanted desperately to forgive us, God was also a holy and a righteous judge, a judge that had to condemn sin. Now on the surface of it appeared that God could choose only one option. He either forgave us or he was to condemn us. Now if he forgave us, how could he still be seen as a holy and righteous judge? If he condemned us, well, he loved us too much. So how could he do both? The solution was to send his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die in our place. To die on a cross, to shed his innocent blood as a substitute, so that guilty men might be set free. And so God set about exercising the greatest act of love the world has ever seen. On the 21st of May 1946 in New Mexico, a young and daring scientist was carrying out an experiment in preparation for an atomic test. A test that was to be conducted in the waters of the South Pacific. In his effort to determine the amount of uranium isotope necessary for a chain reaction, this young scientist needed to push two hemispheres of uranium together. Then, just as the mass became critical, he would pull them apart with his screwdriver, thus instantly stopping the chain reaction. Now, even though this young scientist had successfully performed this experiment many times before, on this particular day, something went terribly wrong. As the material became critical, the screwdriver slipped. The two uranium hemispheres stayed together too long. Instantly, the room was filled with a blue haze. Young Louis Slotin, instead of ducking for cover and saving himself, tore the two hemispheres apart with his bare hands and consequently interrupted the chain reaction. And with this one heroic act, he saved the lives of seven other people in the room. And as he waited for a car to take everyone to the hospital, he said quietly to one of his companions, "You'll get through this all right, but I haven't the faintest chance of survival." It was true, for 9 days later, he died in agony. Friends, before Jesus Christ came to the earth, mankind had been contaminated with a deadly uranium reaction, a reaction called sin. But Jesus heroically stepped in just in the nick of time and saved humanity from spiritual destruction. Jesus died on the cross to free us from our sins. And the Bible reveals in 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed, or, more correctly, we were made close friends with God. Friends, the cross or the death of Jesus Christ is the most significant event that this world has ever witnessed. It is the Magna Carta of Christianity. It is the Oscars of the religious world. It is the central theme of the Bible. Yet for some people, the cross means very little. A young boy, for example, a story I'd heard of, accompanied his mother to church one day. During the sermon, the boy listened very attentively. The preacher's message on the crucifixion of Christ was so moving, the boy began to weep. Soon he began to cry aloud. His mother became so embarrassed that she whispered to him, "Don't take it so seriously." How many people today do we know who do not take the cross of Christ seriously? Some people think that the cross with some boring historical account that has no relevance in today's life. Well, friends, I stand here this morning to tell you that the cross remains as important today as it was 2,000 years ago. In 2 Corinthians 15, 14 and 15, it tells us Christ's love controls or coerces us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive Christ's new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Jesus Christ, who died and was raised for us all. The cross has a power that compels us to live for Christ, not just for ourselves. In other words, we are not on this earth just to do as we please. We're here to live for Jesus and to do whatever he wants us to do. And his love towards us compels us to return that love back to him. This morning, I'd like to share three attributes. Attributes concerning the compelling power of the cross. First of all, I believe the cross makes us grateful. When Jesus died on the cross outside Jerusalem, something extraordinary happened. Hebrews 9 verse 26 tells us, "But now, once for all time, Jesus has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice." In other words, his death and the blood that he shed made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. Also, through his death, Jesus opened up the door which at one time separated man from God. In Colossians 1, 20-22, it puts it this way. Through Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Now, this includes all of us who were once far away from God. We were his enemies, separated from him by our evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled us to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought us into his own presence, and we are now holy and blameless as we stand before him without a single fault. And of course, through his death, Jesus has made it possible for us to spend eternity in heaven. Let's have a look at Hebrews 9 verse 12. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Friends, these thoughts should stir our spirits. They should cause us to appreciate what our Saviour did for us. And they should motivate us to respond with a deep sense of gratitude and thankfulness. How often do we thank the Lord for the blessings he bestows upon us? One stormy night, a steamboat was rammed by another boat. The steamboat sank just 1.5 kilometres from the closest village. Out of 393 passengers on board, 279 people drowned. A man named Edward Spencer, having seen the accident, plunged into the waters and swam to the drowning people. In all, he saved 17 people that night. Sadly, the strain on this young man's body caused him to collapse. The nerves in his legs were so completely destroyed, he never walked again. On his 80th birthday, he was asked to relate his most vivid memory of that dreadful day. He replied, "Not one of the 17 people I saved ever returned to thank me." Friends, can you imagine what the Lord feels like when we show him little gratitude for what he did for us? In the Gospel of Luke, we read the story of Jesus healing 10 people of leprosy. Out of the 10 people, only one returned to thank Jesus. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" From his comments, it seems quite obvious that Jesus was expecting the other 9 to return and give him thanks as well. Consequently, we can conclude God himself expects us to be grateful and to express thanks to him at every opportunity. And so the events of the cross, the death of Jesus Christ, and the blessings that flow from it should compel us to give thanks to the Lord every single day. Every single day of our lives. The second attribute that the cross compels us towards is self-denial. In Matthew 16:21-27, Scripture tells us of a conversation Jesus had with his disciples about the cross. Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him, saying such things as, "Heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you want to be my followers, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me." If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. Powerful words, friends. If we are going to be true followers and disciples of Jesus, we must learn to deny ourselves. So what does this mean? Well, Jesus gives us a definition in the passage we've just read. To deny ourselves is to mind the things of God and put God's will first in our lives. So when we look at the cross, we see the supreme example of self-denial. But according to the Gospel of Luke, it appears that Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. But after a lengthy prayer, Jesus declared, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Friends, I believe it's time for us to start putting God's will ahead of our own will. In other words, we need to get our priorities in order. It was 40 degrees when a 10-year-old baby girl was accidentally locked inside a parked car by her auntie. The mother and aunt ran around the car hysterically while a neighbour attempted to unlock the car with a coat hanger. Soon the infant turned purple and began foaming at the mouth. It had become a life and death situation when Fred Ariola, a tow truck driver, arrived on the scene. He immediately grabbed a hammer and smashed the back window of the car and set the little girl free. Was he heralded a hero? Ariola reported, "The lady just got angry at me because I broke the window of a car. I just thought, what was more important, the window or the baby?" And so I have to ask the question here this morning, what's more important in our lives? Is it doing God's will or doing our will? According to Jesus, it's doing God's will. In Matthew 6 verse 33, Jesus counsels us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Notice the order of events. God first, then comes supply. But if we ignore the advice and seek stuff first, then it's highly likely the stuff we get will not remain a blessing to us. The third compelling attribute of the cross, I believe, should compel us towards humbleness of spirit. The cross of Christ teaches that man cannot make it to heaven by himself. If God knew that we could make it to heaven through our own efforts, there would have been no need for him to have sent Jesus. Jesus, you don't need to die for my sins. I can make it to heaven without you having to die. Of course, this is nonsense. Every person is in need of a saviour, and Jesus has been the only person in history to demonstrate that he has power over death. In fact, Jesus declared in John 14 verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if we want to go to heaven, the first step to becoming a Christian is found in Matthew 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor or humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty or our spiritual bankruptcy before God. To be humble of heart, we must admit to ourselves and to God that we are unworthy sinners. Sinners who need God's forgiveness. In fact, we have to have this same humbleness of heart demonstrated to us in various different ways. But the best way that I've found is the example of the tax collector in Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. One a religious person, the other just a humble man. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, other robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even dare to look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, just powerful, confronting words. Just like the tax collector, we too need to realise just how sinful we humans were from the time the first man, Adam, disobeyed God. Romans 3 verse 12 says, there is no one who does good. No, not even one. And the reason for this is explained in Romans 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the apostle Peter said to Jesus in Luke 5 verse 8, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Friends, what God desires in everyone, above all else, is a broken and a contrite heart. A heart that reaches out and seeks God's mercy. And the Bible in Psalm 34 verse 18 reassures the humble-hearted man that God's mercy is always close by. The Lord is close to the broken-hearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. In his book, Great Themes of the Bible, Louis Albert Banks tells of a time when D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, visited a prison called the Tombs so as to preach to the inmates. After he had finished speaking, Moody talked to a number of men in their cells. He asked each prisoner the following question. What brought you here? Again and again, he received replies like, I don't deserve to be here. I was framed. I was falsely accused. I was given an unfair trial. Not one inmate would admit he was guilty. Finally, Moody found the man with his face buried in his hands weeping. "And what's wrong with you, my friend?" he inquired. The prisoner responded, "My sins are more than I can bear." More than anything else, God wants a heart that says, "Lord, I'm helpless. I'm tired of running my own life. I need your help. I need your mercy. Please help me." As I bring this Good Friday message to a close, I want to say one more time that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross has a compelling power that calls out to men everywhere. And Christ's demonstration of his love for us as he hung upon that cross should compel us to do many things. It should compel us to show gratitude. It should compel us to deny ourselves, thus putting God first. And it should compel us to be humbled before the mighty hand of God and allow him to lift us up. I suspect that from time to time we are all neglectful of the love and power of the cross. Perhaps we have failed to recognise that we all need the cleansing power of the cross in our lives. And so on this Good Friday morning, I have some good news for everyone. And for those of us who are born again, you'll need to forgive me, for I anticipated that we would have a church filled with people who are not born again. We can all have a fresh start in God today. The first step is to recognise that we are not perfect. And because we're not perfect, we all need the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us and make us whole in God's sight. Thank God for the cross. If you're here this morning and you have never before asked Jesus to justify you in the sight of God, if you have never before repented of your sinfulness and sought baptism in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you know in your heart that you want to live your life as a faithful son or daughter of Christ from this day forth, then I would invite you to pray the following prayer with me. But unless you pray it from the depth of your heart, the words you say will be meaningless. But if you pray it from the depths of your heart, I can guarantee you that Christ will write your name in the book of life, and your eternal salvation will be assured, and the angels of heaven will rejoice long and loud. Let's all close our eyes and pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. I come to surrender my life to you. I know you died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin. And I also believe that God raised you from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I ask you now to forgive me of all my sin and become the Lord and Saviour of my life. I now choose to turn away from my old life and instead live my life for you. Thank you, Jesus, for writing my name into your book of life. Thank you that I now know that I am born again. Praise your holy name. Amen. Glory to God. Praise your holy name.